seems like we've already experienced 2 weeks and a half of a week thus far. And tonight we begin what we call the summer series here at Center Chapel. And this is all new to me, Brian, because I haven't been part of the congregation all that long. But we're excited about it, to get to hear some fine speakers from time to time. And tonight we have Brian McAllister, who is from the Centerville congregation, but is going to the Walnut Street congregation in Dixon. I told someone, I said, it's a little bit risky when you get up to introduce someone that you really don't know. I have to tell you a story. I told a couple of ladies about this out in the parking lot a while ago. I had a meeting in Cannon County several years ago at the Smith Grove congregation, and no one knew me there. I don't even know how they knew about me, but I guess someone had heard me at another congregation, because I've held a lot of meetings in Cannon and Warren County. But when we go, it happened to be on an Easter Sunday as well. And so when time came for the preacher to get up and introduce the speaker, he didn't know me from Charlie Brown. And I didn't know him from Lucy or Linus, either one, either. But Brother Pelham gets up and he said, "We're delighted to have Brother Neil with us today, and I suppose his wife." Fennell always looked 10 or 15 years younger than me when we were younger, and someone said she still does. But I said, "Okay." When I get up, Russell, I told him, I told the congregation, I said, "Brethren, I am Brother Neil, and this is my wife with me today, and she's not as young as she looks." She told one of the members there, one of the men, she said, "Now, if you'll come every night, Friday night, I'll tell you how old I am." But, Brian, we're glad to have you with us tonight. Have you been here before? That's kind of like going to the doctor, and the doctor said, "You had this before," and he said, "Yeah, you have it again." So we have him again tonight. And we're delighted to have Brian, and we're going to have speakers all throughout the course of the summer. This next week, Bill Watkins was to be here, but Bill had some heart problems, and he may not make it, and Andy's out of town. It kind of reminds me of a story Leo Snow told one time. He said, of course, it was only an illustration. Leo said that he came, well, one time on his wife's anniversary, he forgot Lois's anniversary. And he said, well, to make up for it, you know, instead of getting one dozen red roses, he got two. Instead of going in the back door when he got home from work, he went to the front door and he rang the doorbell. And the Lois came to the front door and she said, "Well, if this doesn't beat all I've ever seen," she said, "the phone's been ringing off the wall all day. I've had the worst headache in the world. The kids have been acting up. Everything has gone wrong and could go wrong. And then here you come home drunk." So, Brian, we're glad to have you. And anything else you want to tell us about yourself, you tell us and we'll enjoy it. We're looking forward to your talk tonight. Brian's subject tonight is influence matters and setting boundaries that's going to build souls. So we're looking forward to a good lesson tonight. And the microphone is yours as long as you want it.
It's all right, just start it again. A preacher can flub a lesson and they never ask to hear it again. Never. You just sit down, we're good, you've got next week, good luck. And so, brother, you've got it made as a song. We'll never forget that. Absolute joy to be with you. We love coming to be with you at the Center Chapel Church. My Mindy and my children are not with me tonight. They are the absolute best part of me, but they are, our oldest two, engaged in some camp activities and other events going on tonight that were not scheduled when I had scheduled to be here with you all. And so Mindy and I are covering dual shifts tonight. My Mindy and I will be married 19 years in the end of this month, and so she is an absolute joy to me. She's the very reason that our family can do what we do, and she's the very reason that we can serve God the way that we do. I wish that she were here, and after you hear tonight, you'll wish that she were here too, because one of us would be better to meet, and I assure you that it's her. My Mindy is absolutely a perfect woman of God. She's made to be a wife, but even more so, she's made to be a mother. And I'll tell you, our kids will hear about heaven from their father, but I assure you they'll see it because of their mother. So if you've got a godly wife and mother in your home, celebrate her and commend her and let God know that your thanks for her is great. Let me tell you about our kiddos. There's Connor. He is 14. He'll be 15 July 1st if he makes it. And then our 11-year-old is Kendall. And then our 6-year-old is Kenley. And then our 3-year-old is Carson. Why do we have 4 children? We have 4 children because we do not want 5. And the reality sets in on you. We intended to have every one of them. People get so nosy in the church. Oh, you got 4 kids. You know how that... Yes, we know how that happens. Thank you. And it's none of your business. Thank you so very much for injecting yourself into our family life. Our Connor is our old man. He is 14 going on 91. And he is absolutely the most unflappable young man that we've ever encountered and known in all of our lives. His blood pressure stays somewhere around 7, 8, or 9. He just does not get upset over anything. Kendall is going to be heard before she'll be seen. She is absolutely her own built-in PA system. Kenley is probably one of our most affectionate of the 4 children. She just wants to be near you. She wants to saddle up close to you, and she likes to sniff things. We haven't figured that part out yet, but she does. If she were here, she might just get close enough to you to take a big whiff. I can't explain it, really. It's just sort of the way that it is. And then there's Carson. Carson has, for the most part, been disgruntled all of his life. He is 3. He is really not in any way impressed by much of anything. I think on this occasion he was not impressed by the man that was behind the camera taking his picture. And as he has grown in age throughout the years, it's not gotten better. He's just pretty well stayed, hacked off at just nearly everything. I think about these blessings that God has given us, and I think about your family, and I think about my family, and how absolutely gifted we have been by God letting us be a part of such a wonderful thing called marriage, such a beautiful thing called parenthood. And for those of you who are in those roles, God bless you. For those of you who are not in those roles but are supporting others in those roles, thank you. These things cannot be done without your help and your love. I think about our connection to the Center Chapel Church. I think about one of your beloved members, Lewis, and his sweetheart of a sister, Miss Ruth Reese, who is part of our congregation in Centerville. And I love that family, and I love Miss Ruth, and I love her brother Lewis, and I'm thankful for that family and for what they have meant to us across the years. We're in transition from Centerville. We've been with them for a decade, and we are blessed to be a part of the work that's going on with the Walnut Street congregation in Dixon. We'll begin transitioning there in the next few weeks. And we have been saying our goodbyes to our beloved church family in Centerville over the last many weeks. We're also actively involved in the work that's going on with Fried Hardeman University at the Dixon campus at the Renaissance Center. I'm the program director there for behavioral sciences, social work, and psychology. I teach 2 Bible classes to our nursing cohorts. And so we're blessed to be involved in a many thing in the kingdom. But most of all, we absolutely love being among God's people to preach and to teach His Word. And I hope that you'll give me your attention tonight so that we step into that role and that we serve one another together in a good way. I think about a passage that is of a favorite nature and how it is that it's appropriate that we would talk about setting boundaries, being people of influence in the world, and how we can make certain that our lives are influential in the lives of others. Think of this. As Moses is preparing to say farewell to his beloved Israel, it is as though a parent is sending out his children for what he is afraid will be the last time before he'll ever have a chance to speak to them again. And so it is that scrambling thought before they are separated, I must tell them everything. And that's precisely what Moses does in Deuteronomy. He begins to tell Israel, essentially, everything. He begins to recount for them in chapters 1 and 2 how that they were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh out of bondage in Egypt. He begins to tell them how that they were led into the wilderness. For the last 40 years they had wandered. And then he begins to recount for them all the promises God had made and kept, and all the means by which he would deliver them. Moses would then prepare to tell Israel other things about their relationship with God and about what it would mean. In fact, Moses would draw clear boundaries in his relationship to Israel and their relationship to God. Moses would tell Israel about how they should behave when they go into the promised land. Moses would tell Israel about what they should think when they enter into the promised land. And Moses would tell Israel how they should interact with other nations when they enter into the promised land. But before Moses ever speaks a word about those things, he pauses, if you will, and speaks these words in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Later he goes on to say, you will teach these precepts and these commandments to your children. You will talk about them when you go into the city, and you'll talk about them when you come out. You'll talk about them when you walk by the wayside. You'll talk about them when you rise up. You'll talk about them when you lie down. You'll talk about them in your house, and you'll talk about them out of your house. You'll literally speak of these things in every place and under every conceivable circumstance of which you can find yourself inserted. Moses says, talk of these things always. But the first thing he says, the caveat to it all before he says anything else, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What are you saying, Moses? Moses is saying that there is absolutely no division with God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is not divided in how He gives His attention to you. God is not divided in how He interacts with you. God is not divided in how He deals with you. God is not divided in how He keeps His promises to you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. And it's as if Moses says, thus, since the Lord our God, the Lord is one, then you, as God is not divided with you, so then you must not be divided with God in your relationship together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy 6 is a faith passage. God is not divided in how He deals with His children. Thus, His children must not be divided in how they respond to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a future passage. Teach these things to your children. How come? So that they will later be able to teach their children, and so that they later will be able to teach their children, and so that you can see the nature of a relationship with God perpetuate itself generation after generation after generation after generation. Deuteronomy 6 is a faith passage. It's a future passage, but it's a family passage. Teach them, moms and dads, to your sons and daughters. Teach them, moms and dads, to the little ones who are under your feet. Teach them so that they may know and that they may learn and that they may understand and that they may see. Teach them. And teach them more than just, this is what we do because it's who we are. This is just how we've always done it. This is just the way it goes around here. Why do we do these things this way? It's just the way we've always known to do it. Teach them more than just, this is how we go through the motion. Teach them more than, this is just what we've always done. Teach them more than just simply saying, I don't know of any other way than this is the way we've always done it. No. Teach them that God is not divided in His relationship to us. Thus, in our heart and our soul and our strength, we must not be divided in how we respond to God. The Hebrews understood what Moses was talking about. But when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, you begin to see that there is something happening there that gives us an indication that there was a deeper meaning behind what God was saying. There would be three occasions in which our Lord would be questioned and encountered regarding what's the greatest commandment in the law. Do you remember those times? Matthew 22 was one. Jesus had dispensed with the Sadducees. He had dispensed with the Pharisees. Each group came asking their own little pet peeve question. And then comes a lawyer, and he asks a snarky question. It's a snarky lawyer. Are there any other kinds of lawyers? If there are lawyers in the audience, forgive me. I'm not telling you what I'm driving. I want to go home safely. So the nature of this snarky lawyer comes to Jesus, and he says, "So what's the greatest commandment in the law?" Notice this. Anytime Jesus was ever asked a question in prior events, he would almost always respond to the question with a question. This is one of the rare occasions where Jesus just answers the question, "What's the greatest commandment in the law?" It's almost as if he says, "Oh, that's simple. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second, not that you ask, is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets." Well, it's then that you turn over to Luke's account and Mark's account, and you find a little different wording. In Luke, he's asked this, "Who is my neighbor?" Predicated on the statement that Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul," watch it, "with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, where did that come from? Moses was a Jew talking to the Jews. And Moses, as a Jew talking to the Jews, said, "Love the Lord your God, because he's not divided, neither then should you be divided. Love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, and with your strength." Matthew was a Jew writing to the Jews, talking about the Jew of Jews. And so he told the Jews about the Jew of Jews, that the Jew of Jews said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." But Luke was the only Gentile writer in the entire New Testament. Luke was a Gentile writing in the Gentile language to an audience of Gentiles. They did not understand the intricacies of the Hebrew language. Thus, Luke broke it down. When the Jews say strength, we must say mind and strength. We didn't understand that in the Gentile language. You shall love the with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You love God with all your heart, and if you don't love Him with all your heart, then you're void of compassion. You love God with all your soul, and if you don't love God with all your soul, then you're not connected to eternity. You love God with all your mind, and if you do not love God with all your mind, then you're not connected to Him with your intellect. You love God with all your strength, and if you do not love God with all of your strength, then you do not have a connection with Him with your very power and your very essence of being. You must love God with everything that you have. Mark repeats the same. Mark is a Jew, but he's writing to a Roman audience, a Gentile audience. And thus he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And Mark's encounter is slightly different. Here this Jew comes to Jesus and says, "Tell me the greatest commandment." Jesus again says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself." How is it summed up? Love God with everything that you have. And oh, by the way, you might want to think about treating people the same way. Love them in an undivided way, in an unbiased, in an unprejudiced, in an unseparated way. Love them. Everything that you have. And then this scribe, this Jew, says to Jesus, "Well said, teacher. You're right." Watch this in the text of Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 34 and following. In the text of Mark 12, he says, "You're right. The Lord is one. We should love God with all that we have, with our heart, with our soul, with our mind, with our strength. And we should love our neighbor as ourself." And then Jesus responds to him the grand compliment, "You are not far from the kingdom." It's not as though this scribe was coming to Jesus and saying, "Hey, you did good, Jesus. Good job." It's as though the scribe is coming to Jesus saying, "You're right. It is that simple. Love God with everything that you have, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor in the same way, heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then Jesus says, "You're not far from the kingdom." When you get this, you're not far from the kingdom. Brethren, what does that look like today in 2018? What does it look like in the world that we're living in today? Let me make these three observations, if you will. We might see this played out in the world around us. First of all, I want you to think about the world that we are in through the world of saturation. Do you realize right now in the world that there is a population of about 7.5 billion people? Of that 7.5 billion people, just north of 50%, about 53% of that population number, have connection to or connectivity to the World Wide Web, some type of platform of social media, some type of platform of interconnectedness. And thus, more than half the population of the world is somehow connected, if you will, saturated one with the other. You stop and think about the nature of technology in your lives today. How many of you have your cell phone, your smartphone device with you? How many of you have it at all times? It's just on you. Go ahead, take it out. Show it. Come on. Come on. Fess up. Let's go. Come on, people. You don't sit there like Psalm 1. I shall not be moved. You start moving. Let's go. Come on and see it. Yeah, you know you've got it. Oh, no, I'm so virtuous. I didn't bring it in the church building. No. Not me, dear preacher. I left it in the car because that's what we always do. And I come in and I came just to pray, not to check Facebook or anything else, just to pray. That's the only reason I'm here. That's the only reason I'm here. Oh, looky there. All these messages came in. I know what you're doing. I've preached for 20 years. I see more going on in the pew than you do. I see it all the time. There are people posting. Can we just get out of here? Can we just go home somewhere, please? What's for lunch? Oh, I'm going to like that. As together we stand and sing. Oh, that's my cue. We're all done now. We're connected everywhere. And we're always, always connected to something else outside of us. Watch this. Among children 14 to 18 years of age, we saw from 2015 to 2016 a spike in their use of social media. There were two particular applications that were most prevalently spiked within that time frame. The application of Snapchat and Instagram. It's simply this: applications that allow individuals, in theory, to send messages that at some point will no longer ever exist. At least that's the case, or the theory with Snapchat. Truth of the matter is that the application of Snapchat says I can send whatever message I want to send or whatever image I want to send, and their marketing says it will disappear and be erased and never be found again. What they don't tell you is that in order for my message on Snapchat to go to Neil's message on Snapchat, it will pass through 7 servers along the way, and thus nothing is really ever lost. So that's why people begin to panic when they talk about servers being hacked. Because all of these images and messages and texts and things of that nature are discovered and found. And if they are released, then what will that mean? Young people began seeing their increase of those platforms of social media connection increase in the last 2 years. In the thought of saturation, we began noticing that after the year 2007, teenagers were less likely to get enough sleep in the overnight hours since 2007 onward. How come? Well, in 2007, that was the first time that the iPhone was introduced into the market. And from that point forward, it revolutionized the way that we are connected and speak to and interact with one another. You think about it, from 2007 onward to today, studies have also shown that young people are no longer connecting and hanging out with one another. Do you remember the days when you were growing up, going to school, doing this or that, before 2007, before 1997, for some of us before 1987? We were just together, and we just showed up with one another. And if there was another party going on somewhere else, guess what? You didn't know about it because you weren't invited and you weren't asked to come, and so you were not agonizing over the fact that you weren't invited to that. But now, in 2018, everybody who is anybody knows what everybody else is up to, and they know that they're the somebody that wasn't asked to be a part of the everybody. Well, why didn't they want me to be there? And thus, as a result, we have begun to see the increase of teens more likely to feel lonely. Because now we're reminded not just of what we are engaged in, but what we are not engaged in. And if you had a bad day at school, you could just leave and go home. And the next day was a new day, and yesterday was forgotten. But now, if the bad day was at school, now the bad day finds you after school online, and it lingers with you in the afternoon and into the evening and on through the night, and it's there again the next morning, and it's morphed into something else. And thus the feeling of loneliness increases. You think about the nature of the world of saturation, it gives us an indication as to why the teen suicide rate for girls between ages 12 and 18 has increased to a 40-year high. You realize from 2008 to 2018, suicide more than tripled among teenage girls. It is a world of saturation. Go back to the text. You're not far from the kingdom. What's in the kingdom? The Lord, His people, purpose, value, belonging, and meaning. When I'm what? When I'm not divided in my heart or my soul or my mind or my strength or my relationship with people, I'm not far from the kingdom. So what am I doing to draw a boundary in my life? Individuals today find their connection through the devices and the medium of social media. And so young people, teenagers in particularly, young teens, late teens, early 20s even, find their value. They have an Instagram account. Well, if you will like my picture, then I will like your picture. And we now base our value and our self-worth over whether or not someone has liked our picture online. The current generation operates and lives like that. Where's Lewis? Lewis is in the back. Lewis, wave your hand, Lewis. Say hello to everybody. Can you imagine if Lewis and Neil acted like that? If they said, hey, look, I'm going to put a picture up, and if you'll just put a like on it, I'll put a like on your picture. And Lewis and Neil said, yeah, okay, that's a good idea. Their generation doesn't understand that. That's not how they operate. But the present generation, oh, yeah, that's a true thing. That's how we get along. That's how we find meaning. Do you realize that out of the advent of technology that was supposed to make us more connected, we are less connected than ever before? What are we doing? Well, I think we're buying into the process of saturation. We're failing to recognize the necessity of maturation. Think of this. The Bible says that perhaps in one of the saddest verses of all Scripture, Judges 2 and verse 10. This is out of the New Living Translation. I'm not endorsing the translation. I'm just saying, listen to the way that it's worded. Here's what the text says. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that God had done for Israel. What happened? There was such a saturation in one generation and a failure to achieve maturation in the next generation that there arose an evaporation of faithfulness in the subsequent generation. How come? Because our deception that it really doesn't matter what we engage in from time to time. Is it really all that bad? You see, I don't do it all the time, just when it's convenient. Or I'm not connected socially or on social media in every circumstance, and I may behave that way here, but I don't behave that way there. And thus, we have compartmentalized our relationship with God. We have isolated where our faith is permitted to touch. We have separated what our faith is permitted to influence and impact. And as a result, the process of maturation has failed. And if you don't believe me, look at the way we train the generation to deal with connectivity. All of a sudden, we believe that in order to pacify or to make content, we must have something in front of us that preoccupies our mind or our attention. Listen, we've got four kids. We've got teenagers. We've got preteens. We've got toddlers. And we've got not toddlers anymore. We got them all, okay? So we're there with you. And I'm telling you that we're fighting the same kind of fight that you're fighting. And so we're in this thing together. I'm on your side, and I pray you're on my side, because we're looking around, and if you're anything like us, and if we're anything like you, we sit back and say, what will the world be when we're no longer here for our kids? What will they face? And what will their experience be like? Do you remember the days when connectivity with someone else required not one of these in your hand, but it required a phone that had a big long wire plugged into the wall? Do you remember that? Do you remember that you would take that phone, for those of you 35 and under, bear with me, I'll get back to you. You would take that phone and you would take it and you would find a closet somewhere or a bathroom. There's a genius idea. No one will ever find me in the one room of the house that everybody at some point needs, the bathroom. And you barricade yourself in and you're there on the phone. And you're talking and you're whispering and you're saying, no, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, we'll hang up at the same time. Did you hang up? No, I didn't hang up. And it goes on until someone needs to make a call. And they take the wire and they hold it and they find you. And in that moment, you're dog meat. Do you realize we were still connected then? People still knew where we were. And now, in the way that we're supposed to be connected to everything and everyone, we're more disconnected than ever. And watch this. We are handing these things into the hands of our 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14-year-olds. And listen to me. Listen very carefully. We give them access to all the known knowledge of the world. We say, here you go. Can I take the car? No, you're 12. You can't take the car. Get on your phone and leave me alone. You wouldn't let them careen down Central Pike. You wouldn't let them drive on the main highway. You wouldn't let them go out on I-40, 12 years of age, driving an automobile. But here, whoever can find access to you, you go right ahead. Just enjoy. Think about it, brethren. What kind of process of maturation are we following? I'll tell you this too. Our children are not learning it independent of us. They are observing what we are doing. And thus, they believe it is justifiably certain that they can be disconnected from us, because we, in many ways, are disconnected from them. How do we follow the process of maturation? A study out of University of Michigan revealed this, that teenagers, 14 to 18, said, of all the things that we could tell our parents about social media, technology, and the things that we would really like help with doing, this is what we would like them to know. Number one, we want someone to help us moderate our use. You know, that's true with anything for anybody. I'm not good with this all by myself. I need someone here to tell me no. Number two, they said, we need someone to be present. You know, I'm always a better Christian when I'm around other Christians. I just always am. I'm always more focused in my thought, more guarded in my speech, more directed in my purpose. So I need someone to be present with me. Number three, they said, I need someone to supervise me. I need someone looking over my shoulder. Maybe if they're not just sitting right there with me, I need to know that they can know at any time, here's what I'm doing. You think about this. The Bible says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. So oftentimes we look at Proverbs 22:6 and say, you know, that's only if we train them in the right way and then the right things and then they'll always do the right things. Well, yes, I agree that they'll adopt the right habits and they'll adopt the right behaviors. But watch this. If we train them that our faith is negotiable, that our active practice of faith is circumstantial, depending on my circumstances, here's how I will behave. If we train them that I can say these things here when I'm at church, but I can say an entirely different set of vocabulary words when I'm elsewhere outside of church. I can consume these things when I'm with the church, but I can consume other things when I'm not with the church. And I can go to these places when I'm with the church, but I can go to a whole new set of places when I'm not with the church. Watch this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. The same is true, brethren. You are your son and daughter's, grandson and granddaughter's, first master's class in how to live life as a child of God. And they're watching. And they see it all. And they know. And they're dependent on you. They're pleading with you. Lead us in a better way. How do we get there? Can I give you some suggestions? What are some boundaries we can set? All right, boundary number one, devices are off at a certain time. Whether it's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, it doesn't matter. Set the time. After this time, there's no device to be turned on. They're not going to connect that way. Shut them off. Do what? Learn one another's names. Be reacquainted with one another. Reconnect with one another. Ask them questions about how life is unfolding for them. Suggestion number two, there should be no unknown passcodes or passwords on any device. Teenagers will say, oh, whoa, time out. Hang on. What about my privacy? I am here to tell you tonight, congratulations, you have no privacy. You are not privy to any privacy. You see, you live in my home. I supply you with a bed in a room that I have allowed you to live in. You eat my food. You wear my clothes. The device that is in your hand is actually mine, and I'm allowing you to use it. And thus, everything that you have touched is all mine. You have no privacy. The notion of privacy is a fallacy, and it will not be yours to carry. Period. You know what else? That is a real boundary that we must set as parents. How come? Because we are the ones that must be setting the watch at the gate. Well, my children won't like me if I do all those things. Nope. They're not supposed to for the first 20 years. It is our role to be in that place to say, this far and no further. Suggestion number next is a random device check. Do not ask your son or daughter, hey, bring me your phone or your iPod or your tablet. Bring it to me, because on the way, they'll begin pulling up the history and they'll delete this and they'll delete that. And everything that they don't want you to see or find, they'll have cleared off the phone, and then they will hand it to you, and you can hear their own polished halo gleaming above their head as you go through the device that they have just now cleared. No, you just go pick it up. And they will either come to you and repent on the spot for what you are about to find, or they will be fine. Here, go ahead. It's fine. And you may ask them, all right, show me where the history is and show me how to access this. Show me how to access. That's so be it. That's fine. But do it randomly. When you think about how do we draw these boundaries, use devices in open areas. Don't go to the closet. Don't go to the bathroom. That's gross anyway. Stay out in the open area. This is where we use these things. The other thought is only approved contacts for messaging. Anytime that I ever left the home, my mother and my father died in last year, August 25th of 2017. God rest him. Mother and dad always want to know, where are you headed? Who's going to be there? Who will show up? Who could possibly show up? Who might show up that you haven't thought about that could show up, would show up? They wanted to know everyone. And if we ran down the list and they didn't like one name, we were then reminded, you're not going. And then we would say, no, wait, this person will be there. And yes, all those people are wonderful, but that person will be there. No, you will not be allowed to go. Well, yeah, but you don't understand. No, you don't understand. I did not just start speaking Portuguese. You are not going. You are not permitted to go, period. The idea and the concept, yeah, but you know, Jesus hung around sinners too. Teenagers like to say that. Oh, you know, Jesus hung around sinners too. Yeah, he did. And if you'd actually read your Bible, you'd find out he wasn't rubbing elbows with them saying, hey, isn't it great to be a sinner? He wasn't carrying on saying, good job. He wasn't making them feel better about being sinners. Jesus hung around sinners. You know what he said? Hey, you folks are sinners. And you need to straighten up your ways. And some said, we don't want to listen to you anymore. So they turned around and followed him no more, John 6 and 60 and following. That's reality. Truth of the matter is, I woke up this morning and 1 Corinthians 15 and 33 was still in my Bible. Evil companions still corrupt good morals. They do. What are we going to do about it? Here are some things that you think, well, I'm just not tech savvy, so bring me up to speed. All right, here are some applications that you can use. There's one called Our Pact. It's a platform that you can install it on your phone, your child's phone, or whatever device or whatever, and it is as cheap as free and as expensive as $6 a month for the monitoring services that it provides. You can access who's calling who, what messages have been sent, what pictures have been sent and received, and who is in touch with and in contact with your son or daughter. And you can turn the phone off, you can turn it on, you cannot allow certain functions, you can allow certain functions, certain times, things of that nature. It's called Our Pack. The other one is Family Zone. This is more of a home base, but it can also go to other mobile devices. And this too comes with a nominal fee month to month. It's not very expensive, maybe no more than $9 a month for the service. And it will allow you to control all those devices that I just mentioned, but also gaming devices, PlayStations or Xbox, things like that. You can control it all. Turn off the Wi-Fi router in your house. Incidentally, if your kids, my kids just consume Wi-Fi. I found out that if I walk by our Wi-Fi router in the house and unplug it, the thing stops working. I have noticed that. It may work in your home. I'm not sure. I really don't know how electricity works over here in Wilson County. It may be different from the west side of Middle Tennessee where I'm from, but it just might. You might go home and check it out. What do we do about the congregation? How do we circle back around to where we first began? When you think about that encounter, when Jesus answered the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom." What was he saying? I believe that he was challenging that individual to realize, you've just about made it. You're nearly there. If you love God with all that you have, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, you've nearly made it. What do I still lack? Insomuch as we know that the scribe was not yet committed to following Jesus. And so that's the thing that he lacks. That's the thing that's missing. And so we ask ourselves, when do you seek the kingdom? Do you seek the kingdom when it's convenient or when it's critical or a constant? Do you seek the kingdom when nothing else gets in your way? Well, we don't have this going this weekend, or this is not happening tonight, or this is not going on, or we're not away, or we're not here, or we're not there. It's just convenient. Let's get up and go. Or is it critical? We've had some calamity or some crisis or some devastating event. Well, we better get to church. Or is it constant? Is it just who you are? Brethren, I long for the day when our kids will come to understand we don't do any of these things because we want to impress the neighbors or because we want other people to see this or that out of us, that they just come to understand, this is just what we do. There's really no other explanation. This is who God has called us to be. When do you seek the kingdom? Do you look at the kingdom for distraction or devotion? I need to stop thinking about this and I need to get my mind off of it. Or is it how you live? Is it your devotion of life? Is it your nature or is it negotiable? Is it who you are in your fiber? Or is it something that you can just play with as necessary and needed? Think about this. How far are you from the kingdom? I will leave you with this thought. However far you are from the kingdom, whoever is following you is that much further from the kingdom. We must be very cautious. Our sons and our daughters are watching. Our husbands and our wives are depending on one another. Lead us. Show us. Show us what it means to not be divided, to not be separated, to be fully devoted in everything that we are. Hear him, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He has loved us with all that he has. And he asks of us nothing less. And it is worth all that we have to serve him. Would you pray with me, please? Our gracious God, for you and for all that you've given, we are thankful. You have entrusted us, Father, with precious souls that are sinless and spotless when we've held them in our arms. And you plead with us to deliver them to you under the grace of the saving power of your Son's blood. And Father, for that, you will be very well pleased and honored, and we will be the better for it. We make no thought, Father, that our lives are to be flawless, and that somehow, Father, because we've encountered sin, that we are the ones who are unlike the rest of the world. Father, we make every thought that our lives are to be faithful,
overcoming the flaws that throng our path, and lead ourselves, Father, back into a right way with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. From him, Father, we learned to give our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. May he be all that we are in our life. And from him, Father, we learned that our neighbor is to be loved and cherished as our own life. May it be, Father, that those things are done and the world will see the benefit of it all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Coming in, turn number 263. My name is in the book.